Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to read just the first seven verses. Our text this morning in our time of ministry in the Word will only be the first six verses, but I'd like to read the first seven. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Let's pray. Our God, thank you for recording this in our history. It reminds us once again where we came from. You creating us perfect and right and righteous. And how when we thought we knew better than you, we took matters into our own hands and completely messed up the human race in sin. Father, we've been suffering effects from that one particular historical instant for thousands of years. And the evil one who introduced that occurrence is still alive and well and doing it again all the time to every one of us. Please, Lord, help us to learn from this passage. Help us to expose the evil one for who he is and the way he works so that we are not unaware of his schemes and commit ourselves to not only be aware of his schemes, but to use your word to defeat them. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Someone has said, and it has been repeated by many in history, those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And it's probably no more true than this particular passage of Scripture. I don't know how many times temptation hits you, dear brothers and sisters of mine, but it seems to happen all the time, all day long. We are told that Paul meant something similar when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13, "Now these things happened to them," and he was referring to Israel's history, "but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with that temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Paul's purpose is the same as our purpose here this morning. How do we overcome temptation in our daily lives? How do we keep from being prey of the evil one? I preached a sermon one time on 1 Peter, actually preached it here. And 1 Peter speaks about the evil one being the roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So I really think that our study in Genesis chapter 3 helps us from becoming lion lunch, if I could say it that way. General George S. Patton spent 3 weeks studying the writings of Field Marshal Erwin Rommel. And I remember watching a movie portraying his life. And on a historic day of battle, in Tunisia, the Americans, the Allied forces, were just about ready to win. And Patton peers over the place where his command post, and he said, "Rommel, I read your book." And the book he was probably referring to was titled Infantry Attacks, published in 1937, and that battle was fought in 43. What he meant by that was this. Rommel wrote a book called Infantry Attacks. Any good general knows it is an absolute necessity to study the ways of one's enemy if you have any hope of defeating him. He read Rommel's book. He knew what Rommel was going to do before Rommel knew what he was going to do. And that day, victory was theirs. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we learn about our enemy. And along with that, there's also some things we learn about ourselves. Now, we're going to move rapidly through this text. So I would ask you to bring out your handout. There's no blanks to fill in, but there are spaces in between the lines that if the Lord hits you with something you need to adjust, fix in your own life, please write that down and then use that this week as part of your prayer list. All right? All right, let's look first about learning about the enemy. First, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made." He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" And he went on. So let's look at the serpent himself. First of all, although we don't understand much about his origin, Satan is real. Satan is an enemy. Satan is powerful, and he is dangerous. In Genesis chapter 3, discusses the serpent. It is recognized throughout Scripture that the serpent was a real serpent, but that Satan was either in disguise or took possession of this serpent's body, somehow used this serpent to work his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Same principle. Satan uses the same tactics. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." It's a reference to some of the pronouncements pronounced upon the serpent in the garden in chapter 3, the part we will cover, Lord willing, next week. So the writers of Scripture recognized Satan's role in and through and of this serpent. I'd like to move down to, even in Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 2, the serpent is referred to as a reptile, a dragon, the devil, Satan of old, the ancient serpent. Now, the word Satan itself simply means adversary. If someone is your adversary, that's the definition of the word Satan. Please, if you're on a football team, don't call the person on the other side of the line Satan. That's not a good idea. But the idea is this: someone who opposes you is an adversary. And that's what he's called in Scripture. The devil, the name devil means slanderer. In other words, someone who will harm you with his words. That's what a slanderer does. John chapter 8, 44, we learn that Satan is the murderer and a father of lies. In Matthew chapter 13, he is called the evil one. In John chapter 12, he is called the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he is called the god of this age. In Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the ruler of the world system. Lots of titles, same person. Ephesians chapter 6, he is called the leader of demonic forces. In 1 Peter 5, 8, he's pictured as a lion looking for lunch. And you're on the menu. Make no mistake about it, Satan is very powerful, very active, and he is after you. The serpents, now in your notes I put serpent slash Satan schemes. Scheme number one, he operates in disguise. He does. He appears here in the form of a serpent, or he uses a serpent by possessing the body. We're nearly not sure, but this particular serpent, being very, very crafty, he operates in disguise. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reinforces that concept when Paul says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Very, very rarely does Satan do a face-to-face, in person, without hiding behind some disguise. The serpent, what was it really? It wasn't a snake as we know it, because that happened as part of the curse. He was crawling on his belly. Does it mean it was, we think it was some kind of a reptilian creature. but unique in our experience in that this reptilian creature obviously had the ability to walk, not on his belly. He also had the ability to speak, and I don't quite get that. I don't know whether that was particular to this particular serpent, or we don't know. We're just not told. So we'll just understand that he had the ability to speak. He had the ability to interact with human beings. And apparently, there was no reason to fear or distrust him. Eve was in the garden, the serpent began a conversation, and she engaged. Most people, self-included, don't like serpents. And I would rather run than speak. So it's just that's the way it goes with me. It's still one of the best tactics, however. Take the form of a safe, trusted person, and you can get away with anything. This accounts for the success of pedophiles in the organized church, no matter what organized church it is. Because churches are seen as a trusting community. Everybody trusts everybody. So if I want to do something horrible, I'll go into a place where everybody will trust me and I can get away with anything I want. I remember when we instituted the child protection policy about 30 years ago in the Blandon Church, some of our senior citizens just got me aside and said, "Pastor, don't you trust us? Why do we have to have our fingerprints and a background check and all this other stuff?" Then I explained that principle, that a predator will not go into an area that is suspecting and looking for people who will do bad things. They will pick a community that is where everybody trusts everybody else, and they could literally get away with heinous crime. So this serpent engaged Eve in conversation. And the very first thing he did, not only did he appear in disguise, but now he cast doubt on the word of God. Look at his first words. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? He knew the word of God. Satan knows it better than you do. Satan knows it better than I do. But he began to cast doubt on the veracity of God's word, on its truthfulness. In theological circles, it's still happening today. It's called higher criticism. Is this really a book, and are the first five books written by Moses, or did a whole bunch of people just do a lot of editing over time, and the compilation of the first five books of Moses really weren't written by Moses? So, you know, if all that took place, who's to say it's really God's word? Now, that's higher criticism in a very, very brief surface nutshell. But it's wrong. Its purpose is to cast doubt upon this word. And it's exactly what Satan did here in the Old Testament. Our children are bombarded all day long into doubting God's word. Really? How was the universe created again? And where did man come from? Casting doubt constantly. In fact, the father of modern education, John Dewey, anything but a Christian, vowed to create a system whereby the myths of religion would be dispelled and he would shape the minds of future generations. And look at the mess we're in. As a result, our children are told that the Bible is nothing more than man's primitive way of understanding something that they can't explain. That the Bible is not the final authority in anything. That the Bible is just as good as any other religious book. The Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Book of Mormon or Buddha or Aesop's Fables. And bears no more weight upon the soul than a comic strip in the Sunday paper. Satan can succeed in getting us to doubt his word. Then there is no creation, no cross, no redemption, no resurrection. We're born, we live, we die, and that's all there is. But God has provided us with his holy book. It has been preserved over thousands of years, and archaeology and discoveries have found it to be true. Not the least of which, it's supposed to be taken by faith. Let's look at Satan's next tactic. He lies. He just lies. That's what he does. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus pointed out that Satan's a liar. In fact, in no uncertain terms. "You're of your father the devil, and you will do as your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." His first interaction with human beings were a pack of lies. And on he goes. Chapter 3, verse 4. "You will not surely die." Oh, come on. Really? Eat the fruit. they certainly would die. In fact, they would die twice. The first thing they suffered death in is that they were dead in their trespasses and sins as soon as they ate. Immediately, there was a separation in relationship between God and man. Their relationship died. And later on, their bodies would die. Because as part of the punishment, and that's somewhat next week, they were barred from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In fact, God guarded it with an angel and a flaming sword, lest they eat of that tree and live forever in their sinful condition. Wow. This lie fosters the idea that there is no real consequence for sin. We can do whatever we please with no negative results. We live in a world permeated with relativism. We had a little overhead on that this morning. There's no such thing as truth with a capital T. Something might be right for me and it's right for you, and we shouldn't beat each other up and judge one another over what we perceive to be right. Really try that in the physical world, where absolute laws of nature are clear and consequences are certain. Maybe someone who lives in relativism should go to the top of the 10-story building and test his hypothesis to just see how much is relative. Walk off the edge of the building to test the relative laws of nature. He'll have 1.43 seconds before he realizes he was mistaken. That's how long it takes for an object to fall from a 10-story building. But you know what? It's too late. It's too late. Lie number two, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's a lie. God doesn't know good and evil the way Satan implied he knows good and evil. God does not know evil experientially. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, never sinned, though he was tempted in many ways. It was a lie. Ironically, they already knew good and evil. Actually, they did. This was good. This was evil. Don't do this. They knew what God knew. Satan is a liar. The best way to recognize the lies of the devil is by knowing the truth of God. Government knows that. They'll have you study real currency. Get so familiar with it that you can spot a fake a mile away. Know the truth of the Bible. Be in it. Study it. It is the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon we are given in spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It's a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon enough that it actually lives. It's not some dry, dusty, 3,000-year-old document that doesn't bear any relevance on our tomorrow and our today. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It's as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel on the first swipe, and as heavy-duty as a butcher's cleaver. And no creature is hidden from its sight. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Train your mind to recognize Satan's lies by knowing God's truth. Let me ask a question. Brother to brother and sister, how often do you read it? How often do you study it? How much have you memorized? You might not always have it available in your hands. How often do you call on it to make day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions by what you know to be true? And always remember, the using of the Word of God must be bathed in prayer. The power of the Holy Spirit, because it's supernatural in nature. The next tactic of the evil one is that he accuses God of wrongdoing. Look at verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good of evil. God is an egomaniac. He doesn't want anyone at all to excel. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. He just wants to keep you from succeeding and not letting you be the individual you were born to be. He's just trying to put you down and hold you back. That's where Satan was going with that argument. And how often have we heard it when someone was trying to tempt us to do something? Especially in our teen years. Your parents are just a bunch of killjoys. Yeah, but the Lord said, well, he's a killjoy too. If Satan can make God out to be the bad guy, it's easy to justify our own decisions when we move against what God has said. Because after all, aren't we supposed to resist the bad guy? It almost makes sense in a sick sort of a way. And then he appeals to our pride and our ego. Again, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Whoa, what a promotion. The lies of the devil fester in the mind, feeding Eve's ego. Oh, that fruit really looks good. And if I do that, I'm going to get a promotion. I'm going to get up in the world. I'm going to have the status of God, or at least like him. Maybe the throne in heaven has a double seat, one for him, one for me. That's what Satan was trying to get Eve to swallow. And then Eve is processing all of this mentally to literally become her own God. And this is the lie that has ruled civilization since the fall of man. Think a minute. It's the belief that men and women can be their own God and live for creation and not the Creator and not suffer any consequences. It's a lie of the devil. Unfortunately, they don't even realize in doing so, Satan is really their God and not the Lord God Almighty. And the consequences for their own decisions will be the same as his. The lake of fire that burns forever. And like a man falling off the building, by the time they realize what's happening, it's too late. Now listen, if you've come this morning and you don't know Christ as your own Savior and your Lord, don't wait 1.43 seconds before you hit the ground. Understand, and we're going to get to this next week, the consequences for sin were death, relational with God and eternal in the lake of fire. And there's only one way of escape, receiving Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Believe when he says that wrong or sin has eternal consequences. Romans chapter 6, 23. Believe that God loved you so much that Jesus volunteered to pay the penalty for your sin and absorb God's wrath in its entirety instead of you and me. Believe what the Bible says when it tells us how to be forgiven and saved from the penalty of your sin. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. Now in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, we learned about the devil's schemes, but it's also helpful to assess yourself in this. So let's look at what these humans were experiencing. In Genesis chapter 3, 1, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field and the Lord God had made. Why did Eve, my point here is, don't match wits with the devil. He's much smarter than you are. More powerful even than Michael the archangel. But he's certainly smarter than we are. Even the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Maybe that's why the evil one used this beast. There are some people, some conversations, some temptations that are best left with a quick answer from the Word of God. End it and walk away. What would happen if, when the evil one presented his argument, what would have happened if Eve would have just said, excuse me, you're wrong. This is what God said. Goodbye. That's hypothetical because that's not what happened. But maybe you and I would live an entirely different life with sin not having entered the world. Don't match wits with the devil. Answer with God's word, that same tool that the Lord Jesus Christ used. Answer with the word of God only. Now, keep in Genesis chapter 3, but turn over to Genesis chapter 2. You've heard the expression, keep your own two cents to yourself? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we are told this is what God said. 2 verse 16, and God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Look what Eve says. You shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the dark garden. So far, so good. Neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that. Don't change the word. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. His word is his word. It's powerful. It's sharp. Two-edged sword. Second thing we need to learn about humans is bad things happen when the word of God is not your default setting. Every now and then I'll be messing with my computer. You probably have had this happen at home. And you get the blue screen of death. You know, it just, nothing happens. What do I do? 1-800, help me, because I can't figure this out. Restore your computer to factory settings. Okay, how do I do that? Okay, when you do this, you do this, you do this. Oh, all fixed. I messed it up. All I have to do is restore it to the default settings. Now it's fixed. Maybe what we need to realize, especially in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband. Deception, or no matter what, yeah, when bad things happen, when the word of God is not your default setting, no matter who tries you to convince you otherwise, remember, deception is Satan's stock and trade. I think Satan firmly believed in what P.T. Barnum had to say, that there's a sucker born every minute. Default to the word. Not your own wisdom, not your own experience, not to other people. Default to the word. Believe it. Act on it. Make the truth of God's word your default setting. Someone has said, when in doubt, don't. How about this one? When in doubt, default. Go to the default setting. God's word. And the last thing we need to understand about human beings is that your sin affects other people. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We don't have time to get into what happened afterwards. But no matter what Adam did, whether he ate or didn't eat, it would affect him. Think with me for a minute. She sinned by eating. The direct effect she gave to Adam, and he said, okay, I'll eat too, and we'll both suffer. But what if Adam didn't eat? Now this sinless man is stuck with a wife who is sin-driven and has to live a life no man would want to live. Now that's hypothetical. That's not what happened. But here's my point. Even if that happened and God killed Eve immediately, Adam would still be affected. Wouldn't have to live with a sinful life, but now he's in mourning. He's in pain because someone else has sinned, and it's not his fault. Sin always affects more than the sinner, the people around him. There's probably no greater example than the table, if you think about it. The warning is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because there's a whole bunch of people over here sinning. Whether it's immorality, divisions, gluttony, drunkenness, all this me stuff going on. And everybody else in Corinth is getting hurt, and then they come to the table thinking, we're okay with God. No. Not as long as you're swallowing the lies of the devil. That will affect other people, whether you intend it to or not. Three things to remember. Don't be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Read your Bible and believe it. Second thing, learn how to resist Satan's schemes. Study your Bible. Use it. And then third, always ask the Holy Spirit for help in the process. Pray without ceasing. The evil one wants you for lion lunch. He wants your spouse for lion lunch. He wants your kids for lion lunch. We have to be people who learn from history and don't walk onto the battlefield defenseless. With God's armament, being aware of how Satan works, we recognize it for what it is and reject it as soon as possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the historical document we have called the Bible. Thank you for the way that exposes the evil one and his schemes so that in a certain sense, we've read his book, or at least we've read about him in your book, which does not lie, but speaks accurately about a liar. Thank you, Father, for this book, because it protects us if we use it. It protects us from him. who is a murderer and a liar and a destroyer and a thief. He is your enemy. First, help us not to be his prey. And help us to love one another enough to protect each other from becoming his prey. Lord, now help us to celebrate the one who defeated the great serpent of old with his love-motivated sacrifice for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.